Our passage this morning is from Mark 4, 35 through 41. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." He was already in the boat, so they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm arose, and high waves began to break into the boat, until it was nearly full of water. Jesus was asleep at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Frantically, they woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you even care? Don't you even care that we are going to drown?" And when he woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, "Quiet down." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith in me?" And they were filled with awe and said among themselves, "Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?" Lord, we thank you for your word, which is eternal. We thank you for the generations in which you have preserved your word so that we could read it today and hear your spirit in our hearts. And that's what we pray for, Lord, that your spirit would be within us, and that you would speak to us to calm our fears or to give us courage or whatever it is that our hearts are in need of this morning. So thanks so much for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 I begin this morning with my love for thunderstorms, and I haven't always loved them. I grew up in Oklahoma, and as a little girl, I remember thunder boomers. That's what we used to call them, that would rip through our neighborhood. Many times, the electricity would go off, and we would experience these things in absolute darkness. And if I was asleep at an early hour, which would happen a lot since I was little, you know, as a youngster, you go to bed early, I can remember being startled awake, jumping, feeling like I was jumping right off the mattress, 6 inches off, and racing into the hall because a thunder boomer had just gone off. It was pitch black. I was little, and I didn't know where my parents were. And I would go running in, crying, and someone in the darkness would grab me and hold me, and I would go on. Now, as an adult, though, I love thunderstorms. I love thunder boomers. And honestly, Colorado doesn't have what they have when you have a prairie and the storms roll over the prairie. There's something that just, you know, you see the lightning in the sky, and then you hear, and then it's quiet, and then it's pa-boom. And that's why we call them thunder boomers. And I actually miss them now. And I love it when I go back to Oklahoma and get to live through one again. This morning, our passage is that the disciples are going through a thunderstorm too. And we can read this story in many ways. We can read it literally and gain a lot from it. We can also read it figuratively and gain even more from it, I believe. Because in Scripture, thunderstorms, darkness, hail, all the things that we have in our weather, especially when it relates to water, is an image for chaos and for darkness. The raging sea and the thunderstorms are known to be images of the creation's life and death. And we read in the book of Job, for example, that there is only one person that can handle this kind of chaos, can handle the weather, that can handle the raging storms. And that is, of course, is God the Creator. And he says to Job, "Who shut in the seas with doors and said, 'Thus you shall come no further. Here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Who is it that can put boundaries on these storms? There's only one God, and that's him. But you and I, you know, we experience storms of all magnitudes. You know, we have little storms that come up in the middle of the day, and by nightfall, we handle them beautifully. Or maybe not beautifully, but they're gone, and they come and go. And then there are these big storms that can come sweeping through our lives, hit us one day, and we work with it for the rest of our lives. all kinds of magnitudes. And we respond to them differently, of course, because we have different temperaments and we have different models in growing up. And so some of these storms we handle with great finesse and faithfulness, and we just maneuver through them. We know how to do this, that, and the other, and off we go, hardly touched by the storm. And then there are those bigger ones that come, and we experience them with doubt or fear, panic. And these come with these with tipping points. You know, we do fine for a while until something happens in that storm, and we flip. We flip into something, whatever behaviors or attitudes we know best. My sister and I laughed at one of her minuscule thunderstorms, and this is just a little bit of comic relief. She got so mad at her remote that she threw it out the window from her second story. Now, that would be funny if you were a teenager, but she's in her 60s, so that's even funnier. So we kind of fall back into these kind of tipping points, and we do the strangest things. Our passage this morning is about the disciples moving through this storm. And they too reach their tipping point, and their tipping point becomes for them a turning point. And that's what we aim for this morning, is turning our tipping point into a turning point. For we were made to become overcomers of life's storms. We were made to be responders and not reactors. We were made to be conquerors and not cowards. This is how God designed us. And so we're going to walk through this passage this morning and watch how the disciples are learning this lesson for themselves. So Jesus and the disciples decide to cross over to the other side of the sea. I picture Jesus kind of falling into the boat. He has been on a preaching tour of Galilee, and up to this point, he's been teaching, healing, and dealing with controversies. He's already called the 12 disciples to be his very own apostles and disciples in a very special relationship. He's cleansed a leper. He's healed a paralytic. The authorities have called him into question. He called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, which would make anybody kind of mad. And then his family came up to him later and said, "Boy, you are out of control, Jesus. You got to come home and be with us." This has already happened to him in the days right before this passage. So now when he falls into a boat, what does he do? Man, he finds the place that is the least in the way, and he takes a long nap. Historians tell us that the Sea of Galilee is a place where storms can gather very quickly and wildly. And that's what happened to them during this story. The passage calls it a great storm. He uses that word, Mark does, great storm. I imagine that the rain blew horizontally. You know how we see snow sometimes move horizontally when the wind is blowing? I imagine that. I imagine the ship reeling back and forth, just like that picture. I picture the waves flowing over the sides. And I can imagine Peter, you know, the great fisherman that he is, who knows boats and knows the water, is probably barking orders out everywhere. Grab that rope. Don't let the sheet go that direction. Handle the sail. Somebody grab the rudder. I mean, I can just see him barking out orders. I'm wondering about the other disciples, and I was thinking, Matthew the tax collector, I think he was probably measuring things. I think he was measuring the velocity of the wind and maybe the height of the waves, but he was using all he could to gain control too. And then the rest of the people like me would be looking for coffee cans at the bottom of the boat to start bailing, you know. Well, the water begins to rise to their ankles, and it begins to rise up to their shins. And they are hitting their tipping point, literally and figuratively. I don't know who it was that decided to wake up Jesus, because it doesn't tell us. But I can imagine in the precursor to that, they're all kind of glancing over, like, how can he sleep through this storm? And then I'm thinking, they're saying, good grief, Jesus, can't you wake up and at least help us bail? I even imagine somebody maybe kind of walking over to him and kind of kicking him on the side inadvertently to see if he'd wake up. You know, maybe we don't have to wake him up. Until finally, in their tipping point, they shake him and say, get up. We are perishing. Do you not care about us? And then Jesus wakes up out of a deep sleep. Deep, deep sleep. And rebukes the storm. Familiar story to us. I picture him standing up and saying, peace, be still. And at that, just like that, the winds calm, and it says the water lays down like a tabletop. That's what's happening. Like a mirror. As calm as glass. And then he speaks to his disciples. And I'm going to give it to you literally. It sounds a little woodenly, but I think we can catch what Jesus is saying here a little better if we do. He says literally, why are you running in fear? Who runs in fear? Cowards run in fear. Why are you being cowards? And in fact, the message actually captures that. How are you not having faith? Now that's awkward. How are you not having faith? And I have to stop, and maybe you guys do too. It's like, really? Running? Is that what they were doing? I mean, gosh, you guys, it looks to me like they were really working hard to gain control of their ship and pulling all their talents and their gifts together and all their capacities and trying to make this thing work. And boy, do they get chastised. I don't see cowardice. But you know what? Here's the point. Really, is that it's not what I see, it's not what we see, but it's how Jesus sees it. When Jesus sees that kind of behavior, he says, he calls it cowardice. Have you no faith? After all that Jesus and the disciples have done together in those previous days that we've already mentioned, is a thunderstorm going to break their courage and their faith and cause them to fear and to run fast and hard into panic? See, that was their tipping point. And it moved them into fear. It moved them into fear because to them at that point, he was a teacher. He was a healer. He was a prophet. And after Jesus calms the storm, the scriptures say that they were filled with awe in some translations. In the literal, it's a great fear, a different kind of fear. So they had a great storm. Jesus brought a great peace. And now they're feeling a great fear that is different than the cowardiceness that they were labeled with before. It's a different kind of fear, which is why the translators call it an awe. It's a fear that is markedly different from that previous fear. It's almost a fear of severe distress because it's an emotion that describes how we feel when we don't have a category for what we're up against. They were overwhelmed by what they saw. When the women left the empty tomb years later, Matthew would use that same word, that they were in great fear and great joy when they left the tomb. They were overwhelmed. They didn't have a category for somebody that eats and drinks and gets into a boat and needs to sleep, and he commands the weather, the creation, in the same way that they know only God does. So who is this man? Who is this guy? Is he a man? Last week in Mosaic, we were talking about reflecting on our lives, and Ruth led us in that time, and she gave us a timeline and said, when are the times, I think this was the question, this is what I remember. What are the times when you remember God showing up or that you experienced God? And it was really fun to hear some of the stories. And it's one of those questions that we could spend all day listening to one another. And I've noticed that in my, how I answered that God was the most real to me in my storms when I had no more resources left. Now, I think he was present no matter what was going on in my life. But I only recognized him when I ran out of resources, when I hit my tipping point. There's no question about it. When storms arise, whether it's a sudden diagnosis of a disease or a relationship that's headed for the rocks, or a deep despair that we can't shake, human nature rallies all of its resources and begins to attack the storm. We women, what do? The first thing a lot of us do is call our friends, right? We call our friends so we can let out the pain that we're in. Others of us bury ourselves in our work or in the lives of our children or grandchildren in order to gain what control we can have. That can even lead to eating disorders and really negative things. But sometimes we call a counselor, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we make an appointment with them, or we can ask for more medical tests, call in a specialist. These are all good things. We start bailing the water out of our boat as best as we can, and there are some storms that we can beat that way. In fact, I think we're called into that, to use all of our different gifts and all the things that we are and do in order to steer our way through them or around them. Nothing wrong with that. But there are storms that are bigger than that, that break over our heads and pour out chaos and darkness and fear, and it's because they are more powerful than we are. And we try to manage them as we do the other storms, but actually it's like spooning out the Titanic, bailing out the Titanic with a spoon. We just can't do it fast enough, and our capacity's not big enough, and it's futile. And when we come to realize that, then we hit our tipping point. And that's when we understand the disciples' question of, good grief, Jesus, do you not care? And that kind of question comes out of our fear and out of our dread. And it's a moment, that tipping point is a moment when we can stop and pause and check ourselves. Where is my faith? Have I not seen enough of God's care that I can so quickly abandon him and abandon myself to fear and doubt? Will he really abandon me? I mean, I feel like I've lived this whole lesson through Anna's leaving. Are we going to even be a church without Anna? Yes, of course we are. Of course we are. I'm suggesting that we use our turning points our tipping points as turning points, because we know more than the disciples did. We know more now than they did then. And we can turn to him and accuse him, and not accuse him of callousness, but ask him for his, quote, non-anxious presence. It's a phrase that you learn along those that are in counseling sort of roles, the non-anxious presence of a counselor. He is our counselor, and Jesus is our non-anxious presence in the middle of a storm. It's not that he doesn't care. It's that when Jesus was in the back of the boat, he was so rooted deeply in the faith and trust of his Father. It didn't matter what was going on the outside. He could sleep. So instead of entertaining our fears, when the doorbell rings, well, that's not a doorbell, but when the door knocks and we answer the door and it's Mr. and Mrs. Fear, can we come in and have a cup of coffee with you and maybe a donut? What are we going to say? Oh, yeah, come on in. There's lots of room. Just come on and take over. Might as well. No. When the door knocks or the doorbell rings and it's fear at the door, you say, no, go away. There's not any room here for you because faith lives here. Now, I know how you are and I know how I am, that sometimes our lives aren't full of faith. And that's when we just leave room, not for fear, but we ask for more faith. We just say, Jesus, I've got faith to fill up about two of my four bedrooms. So I need you to fill up the rest of the bedrooms, the kitchen, the rec room, and the living room. Oh, and don't forget the dining room. Just ask him to fill you with faith. It says that we need, the scriptures in Ephesians says we need to give our hearts. We need to make space that Christ can dwell within us. And so much of the time we forget that. We forget to leave him the space to come and live. And here's the kicker. I think a lot of times we think, I know I do, I have thought many a time, storms are a part of the fall. And before the fall, there were no storms. And that, I don't believe Scripture bears witness to that. And you check it out with me. It would be a good conversation to have with one another. When God gave Adam and Eve the mandate to subdue the earth, it implies that there is something, some kind of resistance going on. Why would you have to subdue something that was not needing subjugation? There's resistance. Before the fall came, God made us to be overcomers and problem solvers. And that's what we forget. So it's in our DNA. It's in who we are. It's in our identity. Storms and problems are the norm, not the exception. And I believe that storms are God's playing field for his wisdom and power to be displayed. Just like the storms, the open sky, when the city is dark and black without electricity. And the lightning just gives us this beautiful light show. That when we are in the midst of our storm, that it is a display of God's power for his wisdom. So that in the same way that I can learn to love a good lightning storm in Oklahoma, I don't know that we'll ever really learn to love a storm in our lives. But James says, count it all joy when you meet various trials, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So count it all joy when you run into a storm, and no matter what size it is. The greater the storm, the greater God's opportunities for his glory, for his wisdom to be displayed in its many colors, in its many shapes and forms. Every storm you and I take will require a different path. There is not one storm that is identical to the storm before, not one. But the constant factor in every storm is that Jesus Christ is present. He is the one who dwells in our hearts, who goes with us as we experience the storms and fills us with his great peace. The creator of the universe is the only one who can control the chaos and darkness that we experience from time to time. And we have nothing to dread. And we have nothing to run away from. Because we are overcomers. That's in our DNA. That's who God has created us to be.